You might like to open your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter 18. And one of the things I learned in Sunday school, if I can share one of the things I learned, I know what you learned, but God, it is God's pleasure to make us a pleasure to Him. It is God's pleasure to make us a pleasure to Him. Can't do better than that. We'll pray. Our Father and God, set apart the food of Your Word, God, that we might eat well and digest all that You do and all that You give. So deal with us. Thank You very much for caring. And we'll thank You very much again. In Christ's name, amen. In our exercise of the Gospel of John, and we have found in God is leaving the upper room, and as they leave the upper room, they go out into the garden, and thus the trials. And in going out, He's going to help us understand. He told them that the things are going to be very difficult and it would be very hard for them. But God would be gracious, and during their struggle and trying to handle all of it as it takes place, God is going to be gracious to them, and long before being angry, and help them. And so therefore, we saw as they go out the door, when you go out of the upper room, what are you going to find? You're going to find the world system. You're going to find the system of the Jews, the Gentiles, how it is. You're going to find humanity, how it is. And you need to understand. So when you'll understand, the more you understand humanity, the more you'll understand why I go to the cross. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, in John chapter 18, we shared about Judas, and Judas was looking for everything to work out for him from a human standpoint, and of course, he was looking for that. He was looking for God to use the world system to promote and honor his wonderful future, Judas. But that didn't work out and wasn't going to work out. So, in John chapter 18, sliding over if I can, we looked at Peter. And Peter went, you remember, he took as the Lord, he's crossing the brook of Kidron as the 600 Roman soldiers, if possible, the temple guard, they're all there. And there, Judas comes forward and, of course, betrays him. Now, in the process, Peter steps forward as the servant of the high priest, verse 10, comes forward to our Lord, and he takes the sword out of his dagger, out of his sheath in this robe, and cuts off his ear. Now, and he did that. And John gives us the name of Malchus, verse 10. The others do not give us the name. John knew the high priest, knew the servant. So therefore, he gives us his name. And therefore, in the process of that, cutting off the ear and all of that, and we shared that. And the Lord never said, get rid of your sword. He said, put your sword back. They said, we did some of that. God, you need two. They said, we have two swords. And God said, that's enough at the moment. And it wasn't that. You need one. Then he goes tell you later and all of that. He told them to buy one. Make sure you have a sword. You're going to need it in this life to protect yourself. Now, and we did that kind of thing. Keeping that in mind, the sword. And therefore, when we come to verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword, into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not do my Father's will? Think of Sunday school. He came in a body to do the Father's will. That's what he came for. I must be about my Father's business. Now, having said that, the cup has to do, as you would recall, he has the cup, and three times, as you would read, three times he goes back and forth and prays that God would take it from him. He is sinless, the sinless, in his sinless humanity, he's going to go and bear the sin of the world in his own body on the tree. That's an awesome thing. That is not comfortable for him. That is horrible for him. It isn't just paying the penalty for one person. It's paying the penalty for every single person born out of Adam. It's paying for the sin of Cain, the sin of the Antichrist, paying for the sin of all. He's bearing that load in that cup he has to drink. And he doesn't want to drink it now, understandably. And that's an awesome thing. So that's what I think is helping us in chapter 18. God, what am I to get from this to understand? Humanity versus your grace and your saving, wonderful work. Now, so therefore, in the light of that, over to Luke and chapter 22. And it tells us something about the drinking of this cup that John doesn't tell us. And you have to put all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together. Now, so here's God's wonderful grace. And in the process, picking up, please, I'll read verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven to strengthen him. What he was going through, you and I have no idea. You and I can be guilty, we can feel bad about things. We have no idea what it is to perfectly understand our out of sync with God, God's holy, righteous person. We just can't understand that. As we grow, Romans chapter 7 in that, as we learn about ourselves, we're able to get to the point, if we ever proceed that far, in verse 18, chapter 7, God in me dwelleth no good thing. O wretched, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's someone awake to the real realities of life. Think of all of the people in all of the world, history to come. He's bearing all of that in his own body, in his mind, in his heart. He's bearing all of that coming on him. Therefore, the angel strengthened him. Why? Think of the next statement, verse 44. And being in agony, not pleasure, agony. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And you know, just medically and that thing, if you go and that kind of mental stress, reality, the regular sweat, only it's drops of blood. Your body's breaking down with the trauma that you're facing inside of you. Your body, you know all these things. The body is meant to give you a house. This body gives you a house to live in. It is made to protect you from the world around you. We did all that. Think of the bacteria and everything in your body, everywhere, your immune system. And your body is to house you in a world with death, disease, and everything else. And you live in this body, you do. And you live in it. And you are to cooperate with the body. You don't want to be under stress, distress, etc., because you want to cooperate. But if you are out of sync inside in your mind and heart, your body has to deal with the outside, and then it has to deal with you inside. And you're splitting the body up to do two directions at once, and that's where our problems come from, physical. You've stretched your body out, divided up into two different directions, and you can't do that. Our Lord has no sin, but he's having to bear all humanity's guilt and sin in his own body on the tree. And it results in what? An awesome experience in the mind and heart, agony, and drops of blood coming through him. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, that's awesome. God, and we just read in John 18, 11, shall not I drink the cup? Shall not I drink that cup that we're just talking about? The thing that's causing me to sweat drops of blood. Shall I not drink that? Now, over to Zechariah. And here's Peter's sword. And put up your sword, Peter. You don't need it. Now, think of Sunday school, if you would. In the volume of the book, it is all written about me. And we did the Bible. It's all about God in Christ. So when we come to Zechariah, and in chapter 12, using the context, in chapter 12, picking up, please, directly in verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, you're going to realize Israel, when he comes, every eye shall see him, Revelation 1:7. And when he comes again in his wonderful, they're going to see his nail-pierced hands, and they're going to realize what they did. What they did. They did it. Crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Wow. Wow. Now, context, sliding down. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. In other words, as you read the next verses, God is going to provide a wonderful forgiveness, a wonderful cleansing from sin. So the Israelites that repent, chapter 12, verse 10, they're going to repent, go in and realize they crucified the Savior. They crucified the Messiah, the Christ. They did that. And they're going to be, that's wonderful. Now, here's the world. What do we know back over in the actual event, John 18 and that, where Peter comes in and cuts off his ear and all of that. Put up your sword. And they're going to go and kill, crucify him. Now God, so the Romans never touched him that way. Now God, how can you touch him? If God doesn't want it, it's not going to happen in time or eternity. But in due season, he said, I must drink of this cup. I must go to the cross. That's why the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It must happen. Therefore, Therefore, in verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds? Are these cuts, bruises, cuts in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded, cut in the house of my friends, my loved ones did it. Who crucified me? The Jews. They all are there crucifying me. I was wounded. Why were you crucified? The whole nation shall crucify him, as it were, except for the disciples. And even they didn't understand it. Now hang on to that. Therefore, God, I need to thank you. Verse 7. Awake, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, God the Father, talking to God the Son. Awake, here's the sword, put the sword back in your sheath. God's going to pull out the sword and kill him. You don't kill him, I'm going to kill him. Oh, they're going to crucify him, but he's going to bear the sin. The wages of sin is death. He's going to do that. That's right. And God, who's going to do it? Who's the sin against? It's against you, God. Therefore, God is going to level the penalty and the punishment. And here, wake thou, O sword. Death has to come. And from noon to 3 o'clock, remember, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did it. God, the punishment had to come from God. That's where it came from. Now hang on. Therefore, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man next to me, as it were, the perfect humanity of Christ, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. I'm going to go and judge them. And they're going to, like John 15 in that, if you think they hate me, they're going to hate you. Verse 18, 19, 20. If they hate the master, they're going to hate his disciples. Now, so they're going to be punished. What do you got in John chapter 18? They're going to enter, they leave the upper room, and what are they going to face? They're going to face the results of Christ being crucified, which is a world that is not happy. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, therefore I would ask myself, and taking what we have, to at least a little bit, what do we know? Well, God, what do we know? In all of, before ever, for a thousand times we said it, before anything is ever created, including angels, God determined the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, that was the determination, and that was the decision. Christ would come and die on Calvary's cross, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That would happen. That's the basis of everything. Now, why do you do that, God? Well, because in God's wonderful judgment, and then God, how are you going to do it? God creates angels, as you know, angels in all of their wonderful different areas, different differences about them. And God gives Lucifer, son of the morning, and he dies. He betrays God, Ezekiel 38, etc. And he sins. Ezekiel sins. Well, he's an angel. God, he's a super-duper angel. God, you made him. You knew he was going to sin. That's correct. You knew he was going to fall. And you knew he would take a whole bunch of angels with him. You knew that. Yes, I did, said God. I knew that. So God, what have we got? You allowed that. Yes, I did. So when I come to humans, Adam and Eve, Don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2, and that. And you knew Adam, you knew Eve would do that. Yes, I did. You knew Eve would do that. That's right. Now, God, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you make, well, you didn't want robots. Angels had to have choice, and they did. Humans have choice to be saved and not saved. They have choice. So God, here we are looking in all of it. And God, you're going to go, and you're going to show your perfection. You are perfect. You are holy, righteous, glorious person that you are. Period. You're just glorious. Now, God, how am I going to see your glory? Here are angels and us humans moving forward into history, eternity. What are we going to see? Well, we need to see your perfection, your perfectness in everything. Perfect God. Well, we've got to have some way to see it, appreciate it. God, what have you done in your magnificence? You're going to allow the opposite of your holiness. You're going to allow the opposite of good and evil to come, right and wrong to come. You're going to allow the opposite of you being left out of the picture. What's it going to do? If God isn't God, what's it going to be like without God? And he puts the world out there in front of him. So what's it like without God? He has angels, humans, and all the conditions in all of history is there. God, what are you going to do? I'm going to show. I do it in time. Here's this little bit of time. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 21, new heavens and new earth. Here we are. I'm going to show it all eternity. How am I going to show it? Think of our study in Revelation. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God is the ruler. The light, there's no more stars, there's no more sun. He's the light. God, what are you going to show? Your magnificence. How? By showing people saved by grace. Heaven and hell is going to demonstrate forever your magnificence. How could we appreciate perfection if we didn't have the opposite? How do we know hot without what? Cold. How do we know right without wrong? We have to have the opposites. The battery in your car can't have two pluses. It can't. You can't take a battery and put it in your flashlight with two pluses. You have to have the opposite in order to what? Show power. God, you're going to do what? I'm going to show the magnificence forever of who I am and allow sin and everything go wrong. I'm the solution. I'm going to go and die on the cross. I must drink of this cup in order that it might be understood, that I understand it all. God the Father raises up the sword. God the Spirit of God, the Son even, kills the perfect humanity of Christ in bearing our sin, as it were, in his own body on the tree. Wow! Do you see? Without the contrast, what do you got? Perfection. But we don't understand perfection. But we surely understand perfection in the light of all of angels and heaven and hell and the church. And the new heavens and a new earth, that'll just be a permanent, eternal demonstration of God's perfection. Now, having said that, and that, keeping that in mind, so that God is going to show the opposite of good by evil, and darkness, an opposite of light, death, the opposite of life, and darkness the opposite of light. So God himself is going to satisfy his wonderful, wonderful person in a most wonderful way. And he's going to do it with his own blood. We shared that in Sunday school. Remember, it's not different. His own blood, he did it. By his blood, he atones for our sin. Now, So therefore, he's showing eternity, he's showing perfection, etc. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so therefore you're going to understand Judas? I do. Why did Judas do what he did and think like he did? Because he can't understand Calvary. He can't understand God. We're locked in. We're locked into our human world. We're locked into human history. That's what we do. And we do it. And we try to bring God's religions. We got them all through the pages of history. Different ways, different things. When we're all done, we're trying to understand God on our terms, on our level of earthly things. We're trying to understand God and exercise our responsibility to God, our accountability to God. We're trying to exercise that. That's what we're doing. So we have our religions, our Buddhas, and our idols, and our philosophy, and our thinkings, and our rationales of all kinds of things. We got them. We got them all over the place. We're trying to handle it because we can't handle the reality that Christ is the Lamb of God and he bears the sin of the whole world, which is totally unacceptable to God. It's the opposite of good and glory and greatness. It's the opposite. Everything here is the opposite of there. Understand? Not my will, but thou be done on earth as it is in heaven. Understand? It's opposite. So what we're trying to, Judas says it isn't bad. Peter comes along and says, oh, I'm going to give my life. I'll even die. But you have no idea, Peter. You don't know. You have no idea what's going to happen. You don't understand the truth of what God has done. God has condemned the system. And you're trying to use the system, keep the system, save the system. You're trying to do all of this to make it go. Wow. Trying to do it. So here, and here's Peter doing all of that. And then here's the Jews, and here's the Gentiles. And the Jews and Gentiles are going to do what? Well, they're going to go, and they think, I'm just part of the humanity. I am part of it. And what do you think? Well, it's unthinkable to take away anything, my life. What do you have that you have that's yours? You have your body and your understanding of being alive right in here. And you don't have anything else. This is it. Isn't it for you? It isn't whether your refrigerator is full or not. This is it. And what's the main thing? It's to save this, keep this. This is the most precious thing you've got, is this body you're in. Because that's where you live. And you're going to do everything. And do you understand? God doesn't need the body. And he died to get you free from it. We do not want to be free from our body. Why? It's like in the ocean. And the people are living out in the ocean. And out there. And we're all the world, different cultures, backgrounds, in this great big ocean. And we're out there, we're all hanging on different pieces of saturated driftwood. And we're all out there hanging on. That's what we're trying to do. We're hanging on to the driftwood. And we're hanging on to the saturated driftwood in a troubling world, ocean. And the ocean's stormy. And we're hanging on to the driftwood. The ship is there coming by. Wants to go and save us and take us and save us. And we look at it and we say, what's that stupid ship doing? They want me to let go of my philosophy. They want me to let go of my thinking. They want to let go of everything that makes me me. And to let go of everything that makes me me, that's hard. That's hard to do. I'm not letting go of my driftwood. It may be stupid, it may be wrong, but it's mine. It's mine. I got it. So God, what? We don't understand what you've done. on Calvary's cross. The cup, shall I not drink it? Don't you understand? There's no way to solve anything. God said, I condemn the system. I condemned square one, Adam and Eve sinned. I condemned it. And angels are going to be judged. That's why they're busy trying to make you part of their judgment. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, and they want us to be part of the system. That's what they want, because we don't want to understand. They don't need to understand. That's where the Antichrist in that is going. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so we're in this ocean, and it's stupid. The world doesn't understand the gospel. Christ died to rescue you and me from myself and yourself, period. Otherwise, you're lost and dead in sins, and you have no hope. That's what he did. It cost him the shedding of blood in his sweat, let alone on the cross. That's what he did to save us. And we have no idea of the gospel. We talk about commitments and dedications and that. We don't even know what we're talking about most of the time. We don't even know what we're doing. Trying to save this, and that doesn't mean you shouldn't try to fix things and make things better. It's just that isn't the issue. The whole thing is condemned. The whole thing of abortion is condemned. The whole thing of having babies that are born dead in what? They're born spiritually dead. That's us humans. We need to get saved. God has to fix the system. The whole thing, we just keep, what are we doing? We're reproducing more dead people that need to get saved. God said, don't you understand? I'm doing something to rescue you from all of it. Wow. But we don't understand. So therefore, and to boot, to add unto that, no flesh shall glory in his presence. Now, having said that, and what have we got? Well, here's our personal world. And we are more and more and more compared to years ago. We don't read books. We don't think about things. We don't have a healthy sense of responsible thinking. We don't. We just don't have that. Why? Because the computer world that we've been raised in, that computer electronic world, is guiding us and governing us, because we get all our information. And we get our information from whatever button we push that we're looking at. That's where we get our information. And artificial intelligence and all of that. And the systems are out there to play with this electronic system, to play with it to what? To influence humans. And you know, some of you know it better than I do. The different systems out there electronically that are playing the game. Men, systems are playing the game to control what? Everybody. Not just Europe or something. That's the game they're playing. The Antichrist, of course, is going to win. It's going to be his game. But, so having said that, so what are we going to do? Well, over if you would, please. Over if you would. God seeking to save. Where should we go? Over to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And you will note, please, if I can, directly in verse 17. Therefore, if any man, boy or girl, man or woman, be in Christ, saved or receive Christ as their Savior, he or she is a new creature, a new creation. There's Jew, Gentile, and the church are gone. The believers in the body of Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That happened. The minute we just did in the board meeting, the minute you got saved, the old became new. How long, when you receive Christ as your Savior, how long did it take to make the transition? It was made in a moment. You went from being dead to alive in a moment of time. When did that happen? New and now. Now, the minute you received, now. New. Do we appreciate that? Do we understand that? No, that's what's happening to Judas, Peter, and the disciples. They're all going to scatter. Why? Because we don't understand what you did, God. You did something awesomely wonderful to set us free from the system, from sin, and all of it. Wow. You set us free. We're new creatures. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians, and you will note, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to give you a little word that God uses to describe the world. How does the world think? I've been trying to share it with you. They don't know the gospel. They don't understand beings about it. They don't. People don't understand. I got to believe in Jesus. Why? I don't know. You know. Why do I have to do that? Why can't I believe in somebody else? I believe in Jesus. Well, he's the way. He's the way. The way to what? What's he the way to? Well, he's going to give you eternal life. Well, what is eternal life? I don't know what it is. Who knows what eternal life is, right? I mean, really, coming down to it. Well, I'm saved and going to be eternal. What's it going to mean to you? I don't know. I have no idea what that means. When you really, oh, I can talk about it. I could even preach about it. But I don't know about it. It's a transition. New, now, boom, all over. Quick, I need to grab hold of what God has done and then learn to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, picking up please, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. There's no way to tell you logically and wonderfully, because it won't make sense to you, that Christ condemned the whole thing. He's showing his awesome, wonderful person, his perfection, his holiness. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. It's foolishness. So people talk, well, that's foolish. That's foolish. Christ died on the cross. Well, what did he die for? That's foolish. What for? And the Romans thought it was foolishness. So get rid of them. You know, hanging on to that. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness, you're going to keep seeing it, foolishness, absurdity, absurd. It's absurd. Foolish, absurd. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believe, just believe. Yeah, that's what they said. The Jews said, you can't just believe. It doesn't work that way. We got to do something. Works. Something. Aren't we worth something? Worth somebody, something? No. So therefore, verse 23. I'll read verse 22 for context. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks, Gentiles, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, the Gentiles, foolishness. Foolishness. That's all it is. Foolishness. Wow. Foolishness. Wow. Over to chapter 2. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? Chapter 2, verse 14. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You've got to have a little light. You got to have sight to talk about the color chart. You got to see the color chart to talk about the colors. But if you're blind in unbelief, you can't see the color chart. So it doesn't make any difference which color you talk about or what you even say about it. So people can talk about whatever they want over in East Oshkosh and Venezuela and Turkey and China and Iran and New York City. They can talk about all the things they want. What's the difference? Now, so God, their foolishness. That's right. That's the trouble. We have the awesome, awesome wonder of the gospel, the good news. The good news. We have no idea how good the good news is. We have no idea how needful the good news is in our life. What's good news? Christ died to save you. He's a wonderful Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost. Good news. He's able to take every word, thought, and deed that rumbles in your little head and our heads, and He's died for them so that He has made a wonderful future, a wonderful relationship that we can practice now. Think of tonight. A wonderful relationship that we can practice now till we get there. A relationship to God in His grace. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, you would recall, if I can, picking up, please, sliding down, foolishness again, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God, the absurdity, is that wiser than men. And the foolishness of God. Forget absurdity. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For, thus, pay attention, explanation, reason. For, you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base, low things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh should glory. Now, having said that, so therefore you slide down to chapter 2. And Paul is he's rich, he's a background, intellect, best education. He's at the top. If you want to find somebody that has a scorecard, you'd hire him, We don't hire that we don't do that today. We find the lowest scorecard there is and make them a senator. Forget that. We make them something. That's what we do. Wow. God, what are we going to do? Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only thing. Why don't you tell me about some deep thought or something? No, I'm going to tell you the one thing you need to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. You need to receive Him as your Savior. Without that, you're lost. So I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'm going to say. Why don't you tell me some good deep thought or something? No, I'm going to tell you what you need. You need to know Him as your personal Savior. Back over to chapter 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and in verse 26. I'm going to do it a little differently. We did it before, but oh, to be foolish enough to depend on Him for His wisdom. To be foolish enough to depend on him for his wisdom, to be weak enough to be empowered with his strength, to be base and low enough to have no honor but God's honor, God's glory. That's in verse 31. Wow. To be despised enough to be kept in the dust of his feet. An ear, then on ear, then the vessel that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us, despised enough, dust of his feet. So that, think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory and the power might be of God. Wow. Yeah. And in the process, to be nothing enough for God to be everything, to be poor enough to have his riches abound, to be sick enough to claim and cling to his health. Wow. Foolish it is. What a stupid thing you did. You received Christ as your Savior. We don't understand that. He died on the cross. That's no, wrong. To you, it's foolish. To me, it is the power of God. To you, it's nothing. To me, it's life. Eternal life. Here and now, till there and then. That's what it is. God, what have you done? Chapter 18 of John. You're going to show us the world. Annas, we got him coming up with the high priest. Annas, as you know, you don't know. I can't give you all the background, but anyway, a little bit. Annas is a crook. He's a mafia, a New Testament mafia hitman. He has everything. He owns the bazaars in the synagogue, in the temple. He has been in power for years, and he has a whole history of people that follow him that are all under his domain. He is the boss in Jerusalem. He's the boss of the Jews. He's the man. He's the bad guy. And you can't have, and that's why he's going to go, and that's why Jesus is going to go to him first. They're going to take him to Annas. Annas calls the shots in Jerusalem. And what are you going to do, Annas? I'm going to gloat. He's the one that loused up my business. He tore the temple in two. He's the one, the money changes. I was getting all my money, all the taxes. I was getting everything from him, by him. And said Annas, he loused up my business. Bring him in front of me so I can see him. And I'm going to have him die. You see, wow, you got it? Humanity, plain old humanity. It's what we are. We don't understand what God has done in his magnificence. I got to quit. Appreciate, thank you. Our Father and God, deal with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. God, help us to be nothing enough that we can have everything in you. God, help us to be able to look and understand we don't need anything about our words, our thoughts, our deeds, or anything. God, you have given us your wonderful person to make our person a pleasure to you. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.